I want to please the Lord. Would you stand with me? Let me go to the Word of the Lord. Hopefully I can get this done tonight in 30 minutes or an hour or something like that. I want to go to Genesis 3 and 7 and then 3 and 21. Boy, as you know, I love Genesis. I love to look back to how things start. But let's read that. And the eyes of them both were opened. We know the story of that. And they knew that they were naked. We know that. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover their own sins. See, that's what's not written, but what's understood here. But verse 21 says, unto Adam also. Now, in between 7 and 21 is all the things he told Adam. What happened? Who'd you been talking to? I listened to the woman, the serpent, and so forth. But unto Adam also, after he got through with all of that, telling him about the ground and he's going to till and all this kind of stuff, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Let me just say this, properly clothed. We see in these two verses that God covered them. From a temporary covering that would not last to a more lasting, permanent covering given to them by God through the shedding of blood. An animal gave its life that they might be covered. And so was set a way for man to be redeemed. And so I want to preach a strange little title, God's Dilemma Between the Two Sons. God's Dilemma Between the Two Sons. Lord, open up our understanding in our hearing, God, that we not just hear the word, but understand it tonight. And let this be revelatory in somebody's mind and in their hearts, that they'd understand the depths. And only, even though we can understand as much as we can, we'll never hit the bottom and the great depths that are in the word of the Lord. But help us to endeavor to do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A dilemma is basically comes from the word die, means two, right? And lemma means a situation. Like two opinions or two options inside of a situation. So what do I do? I'm caught in a dilemma. I don't know what to do. Now, it's not that God doesn't know what to do, but even God sometimes makes decisions. And here He is, our God had created the man on the sixth day, and he was like, I'm through with creation. And it said on the seventh day, God rested. And it said, and this is the generations of the heavens and the earth. And it, you know, it just, but it didn't go according to the creation, went according to plan, but the man didn't. And so what would you do? I just ask you this question. If you had a son and his wife, and they completely disobeyed you. I mean, completely disobeyed you and your commandments and abused the life you gave them. You'd be caught in a dilemma. Do I kick them out? Or do I say, well, you know, you really shouldn't. Or do you keep your word? So God's got to keep his word. But at the same time, when Abraham had to get rid of Hagar, it grieved him. He did have a relationship where he did have a son with him, and it grieved him. But he still had to do what the Lord said to do. So we find on one hand that God has to do what he says he's going to do. They're going to die. And he's going to expel them from the garden. But on the other hand, it is my son. It is his wife. I did create him. He was in my image. And so I've got to restore him. Even though I've got to follow through with what I said, I've got to find a way to restore him. So I want to show you, and some of you have not, I've talked on this before, but it'd be good for a refresher for all of us. Adam was God's son. He was God's son, and he was God's first son. He was God's first son. When we look at Luke 3 and 38, let's look at that verse. It says, now this is the genealogy that goes from Jesus all the way backward. And it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth. You remember Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So we find that Adam was the son of God. So now a father has to redeem his son. And so, but if you'll look, if you could go up to verse 23. Let's look at Luke 23 in that same chapter. And 22 and 23. Go back up one more. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and he tarried with them and was baptized. Verse 23. And I may not have the right verse I want. No, this is Luke, not John. Luke. Luke 3, 22. Yeah. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that first Son I was not well pleased in, but this one I'm well pleased in. Next verse. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed to be the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, meaning as that was Joseph's father. But God, Jesus was the son of God. And John 3:18 shows us this. And he believed on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, he is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Adam was not the begotten Son of God. Begotten means to be born of a woman. Every one of you have been begotten. You're born of a woman. But the first man, Adam, was born of earth, earthly. The second man, Adam, was born of not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. He was begotten of God, the Son of God. It wasn't Mary's choice. It was God's choice to have a son. And the Bible lets us know that this begotten son was born of a woman, but overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and she conceived and had God's son. As Adam was God's only created son, Jesus would be God's only begotten son, full of grace and full of truth, which was not like Adam. So what we see here is a dilemma that where we have a fallen son and now a begotten son must redeem the fallen son. So this whole Bible, what we call a Bible, is a book of genealogy. It's a book of genealogy. That's what it is. In here, everything you read has to do with the fall and rise of the two Adams. Everything. If you read about the Moabites, it's about how it related to Israel. If you read about the Hittites, it's about how they related to Israel. It's all about God's people. There was many, many other things going on in the world. We don't know about them because it doesn't matter. All that mattered is that we could trace Adam to Adam. So when you read in chapter 5 of Genesis, it says, and this is the generations of Adam. And Adam begot Seth, and Seth begot, and it goes on till we get to Jesus Christ. So this book of genealogies starts with a fallen man and ends with a man that redeems the fallen man and everyone in between the two Adams and beyond. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, first man Adam, and death by sin, and so doth pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're all sinners, saved by grace, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have. So this man, Adam, now notice close, it did not say Eve brought sin in. It didn't say that. Eve was deceived. I tried to teach you that just recently. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He did it willfully. But she was the one that took of the fruit first, Brother Baggett, but the transgression belonged to Adam because he did it willingly. Not being deceived. So that redemption will not come through Eve except through the seed of Eve. But he's got to go all the way back to Adam to redeem him. Because the transgression came by one man that brought us death and sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And of course, when Moses came, we had the law and it brought back life. He said, if a man will do these, he shall live. even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, you didn't have to do what Adam did. You're still going to sin. So you're still a sinner. David said, I was born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Verse 15, but not as an offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus. I want you to notice the Christ behind Jesus. That's another good, I need to use that sometimes, the Christ behind Jesus. By one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So one man brought in condemnation, but one man will bring in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. How many of you received his grace? You can't live without it. You won't make it. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Even so, by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, it did not say by Eve's stupidity and being beguiled, and that woman, it didn't say that. It was Adam saying that woman. Christ is saying that man. God is saying it's you. For if by one man's disobedience, he disobeyed, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, Christ Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Thank God. Moreover, the law entered and the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus. And every time in this passage of Scripture, it mentioned the Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm coming to something in a minute, so stay with me. God's dilemma was when the first Son of God failed in the garden, he went back to work. And he, even though creation was finished, he had to create a way to redeem his own image. How many of you ever had your image fallen? Sure you have. Well, his image fell. The image of Christ fell. The image of God fell. He was God's image. When you looked at Adam, you should have seen God. But unfortunately, you didn't. So here will come Christ, who will be the expressed image of God, who will be full of grace and full of truth. So the days of creation was over, but the days of creativity was not. And God would create a way to redeem his fallen son through a redemptive plan. And the dilemma would be a choice that he would make to come himself and take on flesh himself, get off of the throne, come out of heaven, take on flesh to redeem him and all the ones in between and thereafter. Hebrews says that Old Testament without us could not be saved. Adam was not in the dilemma. You know why Adam wasn't in a dilemma? He couldn't fix it. You're never in a dilemma if you can't fix it. Dilemma is when you can and you got to choose what to do with it. Which choice do I make? But there's no dilemma when you can't fix it. And Adam thought, well, I'm going to try, and so he sewed some fig leaves together, but that's not going to fix it. What he was doing, when the Lord God called him, he hid behind the trees. Then when he come out from the trees, he hid his nakedness. Hide, hide, hide. That doesn't fix it. Hiding things don't fix things. Mm-mm-mm. God had told each of them the consequences of sin. But as soon as they ate of that forbidden fruit, God had a plan. He has a plan for you. Every time you fall, the Bible says that when I fall, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. Not if I fall, but when I fall, I shall arise. And if I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. God began a plan immediately to cover their sins. And ultimately, it'll be a plan to forever cover our sins. And because of Adam's sin, God went back to work and covered his sins. He took away, now listen close, he had to take away what Adam had covered himself with for God to cover him. He had to go back to nakedness, expose the problem, admit I'm wrong. I see things different now for God to ever cover him. But the problem is we want to cover ourselves and God cover us too. You can't have fig leaves under the skin. The fig leaves got to come off. What you do, your righteousness is filthy rags. You got to take your righteousness off, covering your own self up, and be, as we say, naked before God. Because he sees everything. That God may cover you. So a precedent had been set, if you will, that a man has to have God to cover his sins. It was God's mercy and God's grace in that day. Before we ever experienced it in our day, Adam experienced it that day. Yet he also saw both the goodness and the severity of God, as one writer said. He saw the severity of what I told you is going to happen, but he saw the goodness is, I'm going to find a way to get you out of this. I'm going to kind of pause right here just for a minute. I was listening to, I wasn't trying to eavesdrop. The guy was talking loud, you know. And I was at one of my favorite places called Hobby Lobby. I don't know if y'all go there. Great place for men to hang out. And I was looking at some paint and stuff, and this guy's on his phone, and I could tell he's an attorney that used to work, but he's not working any. He said, look, ma'am, he said, look, let me give you some good advice. Leave him in jail. No. He said, don't get him out. No. Listen, if I was practicing and I was your attorney, I wouldn't be your attorney if you're not going to leave that dude in jail. He'll never learn if you keep bailing him out. Man, that's what I do too. And so God didn't bail him out immediately. He didn't say, okay, well, y'all shouldn't have done that, you know. You can stay in the garden if you promise not to do it again. No, he fulfilled what he told them. So God's dilemma was with his first son, Adam, who sinned in the garden. But God's victory would be with his second son, or the second man, Adam, who would live a complete life without sin. Amen. And so Jesus, now listen close, the Christ, became a man who died and lived again and died as sin, who knew no sin. Therefore, he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And we call him, and we should, we call him our Christ. But do you really know he's God's Christ? He's God's Christ. You didn't anoint him. God did. Christ means the anointed one. He's my Savior, but he was God's Christ. And I want to show you this. This is kind of revelatory, I hope, to you. Because sometimes we just take for granted, oh, he's Jesus Christ. He was God's Christ. Christ means, again, anointed one. Jesus was the one that God anointed. The first son did not have the anointing of God. He was created by God. But this son came, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. That was the anointing that overshadowed, so that he was full of the Holy Ghost, if you will, from his mother's womb. So when you look at Acts 10 and 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were opposed of the devil. Thank God. Woo, that's the first thing he started doing, casting out devils. When he turned the water into wine, he didn't want that out. That was too simple. Boy, when the devils found out he was the Christ, it was over. They trembled. They found out this is God's anointed one. For God was with him. Ooh, my.
God with us through him. Jesus became the power of God on earth so that he could say, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. I am the Christ. When you look at Acts 4 and 26, when God anoints something or someone, nobody can stop them. Nobody. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together. Now, this is an account that's given to one of those they've been whipping the apostles and all this, and this was their comeback. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay. Against his anointed one, against his holy one. So when we look at the end of the book, are you still with me? Let's look at the end of the book in Revelations 11 and 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now is come salvation and the strength of the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accusers of our brethren is cast down, and they accuse them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even or unto death. Salvation is of God and his Christ. You would not have salvation without Christ. So that Adam, the first man Adam, brought God to a dilemma, but the second man Adam brought victory to God. You say, he brought me victory. No, you got victory because he got victory. This is God's victory and not your victory. And to help you understand this further, that salvation is of God, it was brought about by Christ, and the victory is God's, and we share in the victory. Because what did you do to get the victory? All you can do is overcome by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's all you can do. I got to depend on my testimony, how I live, and him as the sacrifice. But we find that a man named Peter had the keys to the kingdom for one reason, and one reason only. And maybe you never caught it. Matthew 16 and 15 says, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Remember, the other said, you're some kind of prophet. And he was a prophet. But he said, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ. You are God's anointed son. You are the Christ, son of the living God. You are the power of God. You are God in flesh. All power belongs to you because you are his anointed one. Nicodemus evidently recognized this as he came to Jesus, and he said, wow, come to him at night because he was scared of all the people that may see him come. And he says, I know that thou art a master. Thou art, because me being a ruler, I know when I see somebody that is cannot do these things except God be with him. You want to know who's anointed? Look at the things that happened that no way they could happen except God be with him. And that's an anointed person. The whole thing that we believe about God's salvation only comes through Christ. Even Jonah, who was in the whale, said, salvation cometh of the Lord. Salvation is of God. Amen. This is God's victory that we're rejoicing in. Amen. And Jesus came and took our place on death row. Just think of yourself that you was waiting to die, eternal death, and right before they hit the gavel down and said he's doomed to die, mercy said no. You know the song? Mercy said no. Stop. And he said, well, what do you want? I'll take his place. I'll take her place. I'll take every man's place who sees me as the Christ, as their Savior.
And here we get caught up, Brother Madeline, I'm so glad y'all are back. We get caught up in this, well, you know, they're not as holy as me. And I don't know if y'all do that in California, but, you know, they do that over here. You know, they preach against this. Let me tell you something. If you don't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you can preach against clothes, you can preach against hair, you can preach against all that you want to preach against, but you'll never change anybody until the Jesus is their Christ. And so Paul said, I don't preach that stuff. What I preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you get caught up in, like, you know, see how holy they are. But let me tell you something. I mean, you just came to me. Let me just tell you this. Let's just say two people are on a ship, and you can't even see the land, and you're stranded out there in the water. Just, you know, let's just say it's Starsky and Hutch. You're out there in the water. And Starsky is saying, well, I can swim 8 miles. I think I can make it. And Hutch says, well, I can't swim but 2 miles. I'm not quite as holy as you. He said, but we all got it. It's sinking. It's a sinking ship. Every one of y'all is a sinking ship. You hear that? Every one of you is a sinking ship. Well, I think I can make it. They both start out. And when you get to that 2 mile mark, well, Starsky said, I can't go no more. Blah, 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 blah. And old Hutch said, you should have prayed more, buddy. You should have read your Bible more. You should have been in that prayer meeting I was in. You know, you should have dressed like I dress. You shouldn't have went to those places. But after 8 miles, he ain't made it either. And before long, they both drowned. So just because you think you're holier than somebody else, don't get you to the shore. The shore's not in sight. You hear me? The shore's not in sight. But Christ is. Christ is. And His mercy and His grace will bring you all the way. And without that, we all drowned. To compare ourselves among ourselves, He says, it's not wise, because you're going to drown too. Oh, Lord, I got to finish this up. Jesus Christ came the first time to deliver us from the practice of sin. But He's coming the second time unto salvation, without sin unto salvation, to deliver us from the presence of sin. Right now, He's trying to deliver you from the practice of sin. But there's coming a day He's going to deliver. Oh, I got chills only thinking about it. He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. There won't be no more prayer requests. There won't be any more people that are depressed or anything. We won't even need a flashlight up there. Amen. Because the Lamb will be the light. There's nothing up there but the glory of God. And He'll deliver us from the presence of sin. Glory to God. In closing, I read this real quick to you, Psalms 98:1. See, why do we praise Him? Because God, salvation is of God through Christ. If you save my life and I'm drowning, I'm going to praise you forever, brother. I am at your mercy. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. I can't make it without Him. So we praise God for our victory through Christ Jesus. So David had an insight of all of this. He said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy hand hath gotten. Does it say us the victory? See? It's not us that gets the victory. It's Him. And we share in the victory with Him. Because you couldn't get the victory. Somebody said, well, you just need to pray to you. Get the victory, Lord. He's got or He got the victory. He hath gotten Him the victory. And the Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He opened and shewed in the sight of the heathen or everybody. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel or His people. All the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. This is why we praise. As they come up tonight to sing us a little praise song, this is why we praise and worship the Lord. Because salvation is of Him.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and with the voice of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the earth and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Benefits. What did David say? What shall I render the Lord for all of his many benefits? My God. I got to read one more verse. That's just one of them late ones that came to me. Paul wrote this book in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read this a lot of times at gravesites, in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, you know, the dead are going to rise. But I like this one right here in verse 55. It says, O death, go talk to death, ask death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, that's sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But listen to what he said. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Let's sing a little praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. This is God's victory, and he wants us to rejoice in it. Amen. He was victorious over sin and death. He went down and came out with the keys to hell and the grave and gives us everlasting life. Let's sing unto him before we go home tonight. Woo! Glory to God. God, yes, he is. Giving you the glory. Thank God for the power of his Christ. The power to live a sinless life. My God, what power it took. What anointing it took. Amen. And he gave us the grace and the mercy and took our place on Calvary's Hill. Lord, we're thankful tonight for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for the understanding that you give us, Lord, because without it, Lord, we wouldn't know how to thank you like we do tonight. God, you took on flesh just like us, hurt and pain, and sweat and tears just like we do. And Lord, you did it all through persecution and strife and Satan against you and all the things, even unto death you did this, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. And the victory belongs to you, and we share in that victory through heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be careful going home. The roads are kind of wet. And we'll see you Sunday. Don't forget to sign up.